I invite you now to hear the word of God from the first letter of John in the fourth chapter. By this we know that we abide in God, and God in us, because God has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen, and we do testify, that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known, and so we believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. But those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So the commandment that we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite preachers tells a story about the time when she was invited by a friend, a wise old priest, to speak at his church down in Alabama. When she asked what he wanted her to talk about, the priest answered, "Come tell us what is saving your life right now." Easy enough, right? All she had to do was figure out what her life depended on in that moment. I've been thinking about that question quite a bit during this week, when life-saving has become front and center around the globe and close to home. Come tell us what is saving your life right now. Seems that all of us have new and previously unconsidered answers to that clarifying question. What is saving our lives? The wisdom and intelligence of doctors and scientists, the courage and compassion, the sacrificial service of medical professionals, the love of neighbors and strangers, the practices of good public health that demonstrate care for ourselves and those around us, washing our hands and keeping our distance. Even this empty sanctuary today stands as a life-saving symbol. Come tell us what is saving your life right now. It is already cliche to say that we are in an unprecedented time, at least for every single human living through this global pandemic. We are together and we are surrounded by a cloud of uncertainty. There is no clear path ahead. No one can tell us what happens next or for how long it will last. And yet, even in an unprecedented time, we have been offered a choice. We can turn our attention to what is draining us of life and zapping our spiritual energy. Each one of us could make a long list, and at the top of that list would be fear. For these days, fear abounds. And if we allow it to, fear will rule our lives, even take our lives. Whether real or imagined, rational or groundless, our fears have a tendency to snowball, taking on a life of their own, and that life, their life, can choke off ours. Fear is, of course, natural. For we are limited human creatures. We cannot see the future or know for sure what happens next. Have you ever noticed how almost every time a messenger of God appears to a human in Scripture, no matter what the message or the call, the first words spoken are these: "Do not be afraid." Or in the King James Version, "Fear not." 63 times God speaks these words in Scripture: "Fear not, do not be afraid." And here's what I think. I think that the one who created us, the one who knows us best and loves us most, also knows that our most common response to unprecedented events like divine messengers or circumstances that pose danger, our most common response is fear. And so God puts this message on repeat: "Fear not," encouraging us to trust God with an unknown future, to lean on God's strength when the valleys are deep and the light is dim. Even maybe especially in those places, there is this promise, the gospel promise, that there is more to life than fear. There is this call to embrace the abundant love of God, to live deeply out of that love instead of our fears. There is this choice, this alternative that we have been given to love in the face of fear. I love the prophet Micah. Against a backdrop of hopelessness and fear, the prophet crafted a compelling vision of God's coming kingdom. He painted a vivid picture of what the world could be. Here's what it looked like: swords that were beaten into plows, weapons of war turned to tools for cultivation, each person given a sense of security, a promise of peace. And at its heart, Micah's vision of God's desire for our world is summarized in these powerful words: "And no one shall make them afraid." Imagine how the world could be transformed if no one and nothing could make us afraid. Imagine how differently we might see the future if we trusted that the power of fear will one day be defeated. That is the promise of the prophet. Though we cannot see it now, a day is surely coming when fear will be no more. This brief letter we call 1 John is filled to the brim with encouragement, written to those who stand at a crossroads in their lives of faith. These words are written to an early Christian community, a church who had been told to fear God's wrath, to anticipate God's judgment. And though their fears were unique to their time and different from our own, they were no less damaging to a life of discipleship. To anxious and worried people, John has a simple remedy: love. Love is the cure for fear. As William Sloane Coffin preached a generation ago, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. For there is no fear in love. The letter of John uses forceful, aggressive, dynamic language to describe the effect that love has on the power of fear. You see, love does not simply nudge fear out of the way. Love does not simply suggest that fear find another place. Love casts out fear. Throws it away, discards it, dumps it, chucks it, ditches it, axes it. You get the point. Love makes fear go away. It is persistent in its insistence that fear not have center stage. Love casts fear into the darkness. And so it is not simply the command, "Fear not," that expels our terror. A friend often reminds me of this truth. Never in the history of calming down has anyone ever calmed down by being told to calm down. We could say the same of fear. What vanquishes fear is not a command. We do not release our fear simply by being told to do so. What vanquishes fear is what God does. God makes a home in our fearful world, abides with us, loves us without condition or expiration. It is the love of God that defeats the fears we bear. And since God's love casts out fear, then we are called to overcome our fear by cultivating love for others. And how do we do this? We do it together. John is abundantly clear. If our greatest calling is to love God, the only way we have been given to do that is by loving the people God places in our lives. On this Sunday, in this unprecedented time, the people whom God has placed in our lives, that's everybody. The whole global community is now that group which God has called us to love. And so if you want to cast out fear, do not seek the imagined security of weapons or surrender to the temptation to withdraw from those in need. Swords will be beaten into plows. Deepen your commitment to love, that commitment woven into our spiritual DNA. Last Friday, a colleague reminded me of a moment in history that I have clung to in hope ever since, writing that in the days of the early church, a plague of dysentery racked the Roman Empire. When people contracted dysentery, they were put out of their homes, left on the street, left for dead. It was an act of fear and self-protection. In the midst of this grim reality, Christians would take those in who were left to die, would take in those with dysentery, keep them warm, and give them fluids, which in fact is the best treatment for dysentery. It was the greatest evangelism effort of the early church. People thought it was a miracle, thought that these Christians were miracle workers. Of course, it was just love. It was just compassion. In other words, it was a miracle. Friends, if we can harness the power of love in these unprecedented times, then this somber, scary moment might just prove to be our finest hour. So right now, if you want to defeat fear, love one another. If it seems simple, that's because it is. If it seems easy, then you haven't tried. The truth is that fear is powerful. The only thing in this world strong enough to defeat it is love. This week, my email inbox has been overflowing with examples in this faith community of people who are choosing to love in the face of fear. From the members who chose to make a financial gift in this moment because they trust that the church will use it well. From a mother who wrote asking for the mailing address of elderly members since her daughter had some extra time and is a gifted note writer. From the dozens of members who purchased games and art supplies for the students at Greenbrier Elementary School, from preschool teachers who sent pictures and stories and jokes to homebound students, from the volunteers who just keep showing up to provide food to an increasing number of our neighbors through the Northside Food Pantry, and the one who foraged stores looking for remaining household supplies and then passed them on to the church to distribute. From members who responded to my email on prayer with prayers of their own for the world, our church, and even for my family. From church staff who stretched beyond their comfort zones to record video devotions to spread light and hope and keep us all connected. These are the things that are saving my life right now. Beacons of hope, love in the face of fear. Acts of compassion that press against encroaching anxiety. Only love will cast out our fears. And we can choose to love. This week, come what may, we can choose love over fear. So this morning, I simply want to say what you already know is true, what you have taught me again this week. I want to say that love is God's essence. I want to say that the purpose of faithful living is to grow more loving. I want to say that the promise of faith is that no matter what may come, love wins. Conquers fear and anxiety and division. It crosses every boundary. It tears down every barrier. It extends beyond every limitation. For this is the gospel. Fear not. Live faithfully. Love courageously. Beloved, we can do this. It's who we are. Amen.